Tonight's reading is from Acts chapter 28. That can be found in the Bibles on page 1126. Page 1126. Acts chapter 28, starting at verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is God's word.
Thanks, Humphrey. You've got an outline which will help you work out where we're going, and if you keep Acts 28 open, we're going to work our way through it. Let's pray. Lord God, fill our hearts with joy in the gospel and with desire to be part of your mission. Lord God, fill us with confidence that you are at work today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've come to the end of our journey through the book of Acts. Historian and eyewitness Luke has been charting the spread of the Jesus revolution from just a handful of terrified followers in an upper room in Jerusalem as the gospel flame spread out through the ancient world. And now at last, as God promised, he's got to Rome. But the question is, what happens when Paul is gone? And as scientists here, there are always lots from Imperial. You're very welcome amongst us. And you're familiar with the concept of entropy. I'm familiar with it from Google. And entropy basically, we all know what entropy is, you know, energy lessens and dissipates over time, kind of. Don't tell me afterwards if that's not quite technically correct. It's close enough. But you see it everywhere. You know, political parties, they can only govern for 7-8 years, and then everything just starts to... They just lose their direction and clarity and everything. Sporting dynasties, they seem unstoppable for a time. The West Indies cricket team of the 1980s, Alex Ferguson's Man U team of the 1990s, that wonderfully, sadly, is no longer, you know, they fizzle. You see it in your bodies too. Just you wait till your 40s, you lot. You'll see entropy in your bodies every day. And I think, actually, most of us, we assume the same is true of Christianity. You read Acts, as we've been going through it, and this is the kind of golden age where the gospel is burning, blazing with power. And we kind of think that everything since then has just been getting a little bit more diluted, a little bit weaker, a little bit feebler, a little bit slower. And whatever we sing on a Sunday, the truth is that for many of us, there's just no real confidence that we'll see the power of God we've been reading about in Acts actually played out in our day, in our lives, in our families, in our city. And the thing is, when we've bought into that, it has an impact on how we live. And so we kind of settle. We settle for spiritually mediocre lives where the gospel isn't the driving passion and the central ambition of what we live for. We never take any great risks for God because, well, is it worth it? But I want to show you and remind you that Acts is not just a history book. The same God who oversaw the explosive growth of the gospel in the book of Acts is the same God who is here tonight and active in your life today. And that God is not subject to entropy. Whatever our weakness, his power is undiminished. And the ending of Acts should fill us with hope and motivation to serve King Jesus and spread the gospel wherever we are. Okay, let's look at how the account ends. Verse 11, Luke loves his sea journeys, so we get a good bit of detail again. Verse 11, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. And when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Now, the significance of all these weird place names is not Paul's journey, but the journey of the gospel that Paul carries. God had promised Paul in Acts 23:11, take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And God's promise is being fulfilled. Three things we learn. You've got the points on your sheets. Three things we're going to learn as Paul takes the gospel to Rome. Firstly, the message must be obeyed and investigated. The message must be obeyed and investigated. Twice in these verses, we're told about the message that Paul is sharing, proclaiming, explaining. And it summarizes the great themes that we've seen throughout Acts as Paul has told people all about Jesus. Look at verse 23. They arranged to meet, this is the Jewish leaders, to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. And then the book ends with a remarkably similar description, only this time it's not just Jewish people hearing it. Verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, all with boldness and without hindrance. Now, you can overdo the differences, but there is something helpful about the two ways that the message of Jesus is described here. The message of God's salvation, as verse 28 puts it. It's two things at the same time. It is firstly the message of the kingdom of God, the king has come, and secondly, it's the message about Jesus the Christ, the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. So firstly, it is a declaration that Jesus has come as God's king. The kingdom of God has come because God's king is here. His resurrection proves it. And so we must obey, worship, follow him. I mean, what kind of message do you think the gospel is? I think often we think it's an invitation. I was at a wedding yesterday, Lauren and Glenn's wedding, lovely wedding. They invited me to come, which was very kind. I was delighted to accept. But at the end of the day, it was an invitation. I could have turned it down. I was marrying them. It would have been awkward if I hadn't turned up, but there we go. Technically, it was an invitation. I could have rejected it. I was also contacted by the police this week to say that I might be called to a trial as a witness, I hasten to add. Now, if I'm summoned to give evidence at a trial, that's a bit different. That's not a, am I free on that day? Will there be good canapes? It's not a take it or leave it thing when you're summoned as a witness to a trial. You turn up. There's an authority. I have to attend, and there are consequences if I don't. Now, Jesus does offer us salvation and invites you to enjoy eternal life. But the gospel is also, verse 31, a proclamation that Jesus is the king of the universe. It's not a wedding invitation. It's a command. Jesus is king. Stop rejecting God. Stop living as if, hey, you're at the center of the universe. You get to make up the rules however you want. No, the true king has come. And we are commanded to worship, to obey, to trust, to follow him. It's the message of the king. Secondly, the message of Jesus is also the fulfillment of all God has promised in the Old Testament. So we're told in verse 20, it's the hope of Israel that's set out in the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. Which is to say that Paul is explaining the gospel message, the message of salvation that comes through Jesus. It was promised throughout the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of everything God has been promising for thousands of years. And so the message is to be investigated the way the Bereans did in Acts 17:11 to see, does it stack up that this shameful death of Jesus is actually the way that we're saved? Is that really what the Old Testament promises? And we're meant to. Paul expects us to research the reliability of the Bible. To look at, well, does it actually make sense? Does it hold water intellectually? Do the things that we're saying about Jesus, are they really stuff that's promised in the Old Testament, or are you just making it up? The message of Jesus, therefore, it needs to be explained to people so that they can understand it, so you can make a rational, informed decision about it. And it also needs to be proclaimed as the authoritative message of the king. Now, you may well have come tonight as an interested observer, intrigued by the beliefs of a friend. There are always people like that, and you're very welcome. And as a church, we are committed to helping you work out, what do you make of this Jesus? How do I, as a thoughtful, modern person, work out what I think about the most influential character in history? I'd love to talk to you afterwards about how you can investigate things properly. But I do also need to tell you, Jesus is not just the gracious Savior who in love and mercy gave his life to save you from your sins and who in his resurrection gives you eternal life. He's also the rightful King of the universe. And I guess for some here, it may be time to stop treating Jesus as just a figure of historical interest, a religious belief I'm considering. And the time has come to get off the throne and to recognize Jesus as the rightful king of your life and of mine. So the message must be obeyed and investigated. Second thing we see in this final section is the messengers of the gospel will struggle and suffer. So the message of Jesus is the message of the king who saves us by suffering and dying. And his followers don't then, we don't suffer to save other people. Jesus has done all that. He's done all the saving. But as we follow the Savior who suffered and died, it's no surprise that the pattern for Jesus' followers is struggle. In his first volume, Luke records Jesus declare to the disciples in Luke 9:23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me." And this is what we see in Acts 28. I mean, think it. How does Paul arrive in Rome? Well, he was attacked by a mob in Jerusalem in Acts 22, almost torn limb from limb. He narrowly escapes at least two murder plots while he's waiting his trial in custody. He has 2 years as a prisoner. And then the near disastrous voyage to Rome on the seas, experiencing the terror of being stuck on a sailing boat, an ancient sailing boat, in a total boat wrecker of a hurricane on the Med. Weeks without seeing the sun, not knowing whether the next wave is going to wash them to the bottom. Almost unbearable stress. And it only ends when the boat is smashed to pieces on a reef out just outside Malta, and they're washed ashore in terror and almost drowned. And then there's another 6 months, quote unquote, wasted, unfruitful time sitting on Malta waiting for the weather to change so they can make it to Rome. And now we read that although he's allowed to live by himself, verse 16, he's with a soldier guarding him. Verse 20, we're told the soldier is chained to him. Verse 30 tells us it's 2 years before he even actually stands trial. Can you imagine the frustration? This is a guy who just lives, breathes to take the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. And he's spending his time shipwrecked, chained in prison, attacked, beaten. And then when he does finally get the chance to share the gospel with the Jewish leaders, you have to say it's not what you call a stunning success. Verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Go to this people and say, you will ever be ever seeing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For the hearts of this people have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they're going to listen.'" But we've seen throughout that one of Luke's key aims as he's recorded this extraordinary history in the book of Acts is to help us see the gospel spreads in mess. Things are never ideal. It's always a struggle. It's struggling, suffering messengers whom God uses. How appropriate when the message is of the suffering Savior, the one who achieves victory over the powers of sin and hell and death by dying for us. And the truth is, we see this principle being played out not just in the book of Acts, but we see it being played out on planet Earth right this day. Fastest growing church in the world, Iran. No theological colleges, no laws to protect the freedom of religion. Oh no, quite the opposite. You become a Christian, you get beaten, harassed, imprisoned, even martyred. It is unbelievably difficult for the Christians in Iran. And yet, in the last 24 years, from a few thousand, maybe 5,000 to 15,000 Christians at the turn of the millennium, there are around 1 million followers of Jesus now. But it's not just in a kind of global sense. This actually plays out in our lives too. I'd never dream of comparing myself with the persecuted church in Iran, but let me just share just one little way where this principle that God seems to work when we are at our lowest has played out for me. I cannot claim to have been very effective at sharing the good news about Jesus with my housemates at university, and then we lived together in London as well. I invited them to, joined this church just after I moved to London when we planted it. I invited them to lots of things here. They just never came. Never came. And then a couple of years after I moved into London, my brother was killed in a military accident, and it absolutely floored me. It was the hardest thing that had happened to me in my life, and it completely knocked me sideways. And it was a few weeks after that happened, when I was really at my very lowest, that housemate said, "I'd really like to come along to church," and then signed up for Christianity Explored that night. It's God works in spite of us. He doesn't need you to be strong. He doesn't need you to be sorted. Jesus is all the strong we need. Jesus really is all the strong you need. And it's often when we're weak and feeling broken that people can see through us to Jesus' strength and sufficiency. So keep seeking to serve him. Don't wait until you're sorted. Serve him now. The messengers will struggle and suffer. And thirdly, the mighty missionary will prevail. See, chapter 28 doesn't just show that Paul and the other missionaries are going to struggle. It also shows that God is using these struggles to bring about the growth of the gospel, the spread of the message of Jesus. I mean, think of the storm. It doesn't blow Paul back to Jerusalem. It blows him westwards towards Rome. And as he does so, the storm and the experiences that Janelle took us through last week, they mean that when the centurion hands Paul over, he does with tales of his courage, his integrity, and his supernatural knowledge of what was going to happen. There's something else about the storm. This is only hinted at, though. Did you notice what the Jewish leaders said in verse 21? They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Now, if you remember back to chapters 22 to 26, the Jerusalem leaders were desperate to see Paul convicted or murdered, and they sent all sorts of poisonous letters and false witnesses to try to get him convicted, condemned, killed. It is just inconceivable that they didn't send letters to Rome or messengers to Rome. It is the hand of God that means nothing reached Rome. And I wonder, does Luke want us to think back to chapter 27, verse 18? Do you remember in the storm, the sailors throwing all the cargo overboard? Is it fanciful to imagine one of those chests containing letters? Poisonous letters from the Sanhedrin designed to ensure the leaders of the Jewish people in Rome never gave a hearing to Paul and the gospel. And those letters disintegrating into nothing in the Mediterranean storm. You can imagine it. However God did it, nothing got through. And so the gospel got a hearing. And actually, even the rejection of the gospel by so many of the Jewish leaders shows God's sovereign purpose. Paul quotes Isaiah 6 in verses 26 to 28 and says, look, your rejection, even your rejection, will serve God's purpose to see the gospel spreading beyond the Jewish race to the Gentiles too. Finally, verses 30 to 31 show, in spite of everything, the gospel does spread. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Without hindrance? He's chained up. He's a prisoner. But 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, Paul writes, "I am chained like a criminal, but God's word, it's not chained." It is a pretty odd ending. I mean, what happened to Paul? He's been the focus of the whole second half of the book of Acts, and you leave him sat here on trial. What's going on, Luke? It's a terrible ending. Is he just sort of queuing it up for season two? No, he never writes season two. History tells us Paul was released by Nero and went and spread the gospel a bit more, and then was rearrested and executed in around AD 64. But Luke thinks Acts is complete like this.
Why?
Okay, question, especially for those of you who've been here for most of the series. Who is the key evangelist in the book of Acts? Well, you might think it's Peter. You know, I mean, he is the first person to share the gospel intentionally with Gentiles, non-Jewish people, meaning that the message of Jesus will not be ethnically bound, but will be for all sorts of people like we are tonight. But then Paul is the one who really strategizes and takes the gospel out to Europe and spreads it around the Roman world. He's the one who establishes churches that will then plant other churches and spread the good news in their region. But ultimately, Acts actually isn't the story of Peter or Paul. It's the story of Jesus. Flick back to the very first verse of the very first chapter. Acts 1, verse 1. So easy to overlook the significance of this. Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken up to heaven. See, it's not like tag team wrestling. Jesus taps out at the beginning of the book of Acts to put his feet up and lets the Holy Spirit get on with things. The Gospels record how Jesus achieves salvation by dying on the cross and rising to eternal life. Acts record how Jesus spreads that salvation to people like you and me through the Spirit-empowered work of his messengers. Jesus is the key evangelist. So it's okay. Acts ends with Paul languishing in chains. That is okay. The gospel is not chained and Jesus is still spreading his message. Human leaders come and go. Jesus is still on his throne. And the gospel will keep spreading. And that is exactly what happens. It's never easy. It's never straightforward. But the gospel continued to spread. And today there is not a country in the world where there are no gatherings of followers of Jesus. Even in Saudi Arabia, on Sundays, people gather to worship Jesus. Even in North Korea, people gather to worship Jesus. Okay, so what? So Jesus is the great missionary. Well, so everything. Because if Jesus is the one who is at work spreading the gospel, then it doesn't matter how useless you and I are. It doesn't matter that I'm weak, I don't know all the answers, and I'm afraid what people might say and think. I can still be useful and effective. And so my call to us from the end of Acts is, look, trust Jesus is at work and have a go. Trust Jesus is at work and have a go. You don't all have to do what Johnny does and become street evangelists. But why not? Why not have a go? Why not join him for an evening just to watch? Hey, why not go to an Icelandic music festival? Tell a few people about Jesus. I mean, that just sounds like fun. You're going to get some good stories. Look, come on. What else are you doing with a weekend that's going to be more fun than that? Just make sure you share the gospel in the plane on the way down. That's look, it's not for all of us. It's not for all of us. But why not have a go? Why not try something? Hey, look, here's one thing that all of us can do. But I really would encourage you to talk to Johnny and see. But when all of us can invite one person to church this September. We're going to be working our way through Mark's gospel as a church, which is great for those who are not familiar with Christian things. So it's a perfect opportunity to invite people. At the end when we pray, I'm just going to give a silence. And why not pray that God would help you work out which one person am I going to invite? And why not make that the first question we ask each other, regulars, when we're talking to each other as church family with each other, ask, who are you going to invite? Who are you going to invite this September? And if you're not yet a Christian, that's fine. You're still allowed to invite people to church. There's no rule that says you can't. In fact, you might find people are more willing to come when you invite them than when the Christians do. So go on, prove me wrong. So Acts ends. Acts ends, but the story of the gospel is not over. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there on his own in his rented house and welcomed all who came to see him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts, which began with Jesus' promise, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think Luke wants us to imagine the camera focused in tightly as the book ends. There is Paul, chained to a soldier, proclaiming the good news about Jesus to a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. Pan back a little, and outside on the street are three aristocratic Roman ladies walking away, their heads absolutely swimming with the message of a God who values women equally with men and who promises a forgiveness and a fulfillment none of the Roman gods can get near. And the slaves who are with them are even more stunned that this is the message of a God who died the death of a slave to serve and save us. Walking in the opposite direction, a bunch of young Jewish rabbis. They've seen a number of their colleagues proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And with a bit of swagger, they've come to debate this tent maker from Tarsus. Their swagger is going to evaporate, and two of their number will soon be preaching Christ, Jesus as Lord, in Rome. As the camera pans back further still, there's the Praetorian barracks in the center of Rome, and a centurion just struggling to understand the dramatic change. Why is it that so many of the soldiers he sent to guard this religious prisoner come back transformed with integrity and honesty and courage and just seem different people? Camera pans back even further to the port of Ostia, just down the coast from Rome. There on the deck of a ship is a merchant from Alexandria. He came to Rome to fill his purse with money, and he's going back with his heart full of joy and the Holy Spirit. And as the ship sets sail for his native Alexandria, he is determined that he is going to tell everyone he meets about this Jesus who has died to save him. Pan back further, and there's a church in Naples, and one in Macedonia, and Cyprus, and Turkey, and Crete, Caesarea and Ethiopia even. Ordinary believers convinced in the mighty power of Jesus and going out and telling their pagan friends and religious colleagues, hey, there is hope in the face of death. There is forgiveness for sins. There is King Jesus. And as the camera pans back further still, not just geographically but historically, the gospel torch is passed on from hand to hand across the globe and down the centuries until it comes to our day and to us. And the gospel torch has been handed to you and to me by previous generations, and it is still blazing with Jesus' power to save. And the question comes to you and me tonight: will you join the revolution of Jesus? Will you make your life count for eternity? Will you get involved with God's great mission to save people from eternal death through Jesus Christ? Jesus declared, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What about you? Will you take the gospel to our Jerusalem, our workplaces, our families, our flat shares, our friendship groups, our course mates, to our Judea, this city of London, teeming with people from all over the world, many of whom cannot hear the gospel in their home countries, to Samaria, the rest of the United Kingdom, where so many of the cities are far, far worse served with gospel churches where the Bible is faithfully taught? And what about to the ends of the earth? To Europe, to Asia, Middle East, beyond. Jesus calls. What will you do? Our Lord God, we thank you that Acts isn't just history about what a mighty God used to do before everything got boring. We pray that you would help us to know that your mighty power continues to this day, that your Holy Spirit is still enabling ordinary people to speak with power the message of Christ, and Jesus' message still saves. Help us now, we pray. Would you lay upon our hearts by your Spirit those who we should invite this term to church, that they might find the hope, the salvation, the life that is in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.